And if you, we're actually, our focus this morning is going to be on the first couple of verses in chapter 5. But we're going to jump back up into chapter 4. We'll pick up at verse 30 and begin there. God's word says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And here is what some call the sweetest verse in all the Bible. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Would you pray with me once more this morning? Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we've been forgiven. We've been given so much. We've been forgiven so much. And you've been so good to us. Lord, we bow our hearts now before you, and we ask that you would speak to us through the power of your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would empower me to preach, and that we would go from here imitators of you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, I heard a story about a woman who was getting ready for a Thanksgiving meal. She had the turkey ready, and then she also had a ham that she always prepared on Thanksgiving, as many of you women do. And she took her daughter, and with her daughter there beside her, she got the ham ready, and she cut off the two ends of the ham and placed it in a pan and then stuck it in the oven. And her daughter, being curious, wanting to know, she was at that age where she wanted to know, how is it that mom goes about preparing these meals? She says, "Mom, why did you cut off the ends of the ham?" She said, "Well, I don't know. I guess because my mom always cut off the ends of the ham." And so grandma happened to be there, and they went in the other room and said, "Hey, grandma, mom says you cut off the ends of your ham before you put it into the oven on Thanksgiving morning. Why is that?" Grandma said, "Well, I reckon that it's because my mom always did that growing up." Well, great-grandma just happened to still be there, and so she went over to great-grandma. She said, "Great-grandma, mom and grandma say they cut off the ends of the ham before they stick it in the oven, so because that's what you did. Why did you cut off the ends of your ham?" She said, "Well, honey, back then they had smaller pans." Imitation is the highest form of flattery and admiration, but there are lots of things that we pick up along the way that we just copy because, well, that's how they did it. And if you have children, or you are at an age now where you are doing things and you're realizing, as I am, sometimes I'll tell a joke and I'll stop and I'll say, "Boy, that sounded just like my dad when when he was growing up, and I thought he was corny back then. It sounds pretty good now." You start to realize that we are the products in many ways of our parents. If you watch a little child, what they do is they go, and if they're playing sports, they imitate their favorite athlete, don't they? If they're playing baseball, they try to stand just like their favorite ball player, or they try to, if they're playing basketball, they roll up their socks, or they wear a headband, or they do something, or they stick their tongue out just like their favorite basketball player. You know, they imitate those that they like. And the Bible says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." If you stop to think about it, that's a pretty tall order. Be imitators of God. How is that even possible? How can you and I imitate God? The word really means to mimic, to come along, to follow in the footsteps, and to do exactly what they did. And yet Paul says because of what God has done for you, because of what Christ has done for you, you are to imitate him. So the sermon this morning is be imitators of God. And point number one is imitate as children. Why are you to imitate God? Because he's your father. Be imitators of God as what? Dear children. He's your father. He loves you. He's provided for you. He's given himself to you. And so as children of God, we are to look to our father and to begin to practice and to shape our lives after him. But he says he's not just because he's your father. It's because he loves you dearly. He says here, be imitators of God, not just as children, but as dear children, beloved children. You see, children imitate those they admire. They also imitate those from whom they receive affirmation. They imitate those from whom they receive love. And they begin to mold themselves after that, and they grow and they flourish in that. What Paul's saying is that you and I are beloved by the Lord. We are so greatly loved by him, and so because of his love for us, we are to walk in accordance with that. We're to walk in a way that exemplifies that we are the children of God. Well, Paul gets real specific here. I'm going to give you two other points this morning. I'm going to give them to you now. You write them down, and then we'll talk about them. Point number one is imitate as children. Point number two is imitate in attitude. And point number three is imitate in action. Imitate in attitude and imitate in action. Look with me back up in chapter 4, verse 32. In the previous verses, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Put away certain things from you, including bitterness and anger and wrath. But in verse 32, he says how we're to imitate God. And what he describes here is heart attitudes. He says the attitudes that we are to have as sons and daughters of the King. He says, first of all, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Now, he's not just saying that as we often say to our kids, hey, be kind to each other. You're brothers and sisters. Yes, that's true. But there's a reason they're to be kind to one another. It's because they belong to the same parents. They're in the same family. As I often tell them, hey, we had this conversation the other day as they were arguing over who's on which side. Guess what, kids? You're going to be siblings the rest of your life. One of them said, no, we're not. I said, oh, yeah, you will. As long as you're alive, which might not be very long, you're going to be siblings. And you're going to have to learn to love one another. He says, be kind to one another. Why are we to be kind to one another? We're to be kind to one another because God is kind, because he is gracious. That's what the word means. God is good. He is gracious. He is benevolent is what it means. He's giving of himself toward us. God is kind towards those who are not even his own children yet. towards those who are sinners. What does the scripture say? It says, when we were without Christ, when we were enemies of God, that's when he showed his love towards us. He provides for those who have not yet come to recognize him as their Savior and come to accept him as their Father and to walk in accordance with it. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good, lend, be kind, in other words, give to others, love even those who hate you, he says. Why? Your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. People will know you as the children of the King. They'll know that you're different. When you have an enemy, someone who's mistreated you, and yet you show kindness and favor towards them, the world's going to look and say, something's different about that. That's unnatural. That's unusual. But Luke 6 says, you'll be known as the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And praise God that that's so. Praise God that he is gracious towards us when we don't deserve it. Amen? He gives us what we don't deserve. The Bible says that he sends rain on the unjust and the just. He provides the sun for the evil and for the good. He waters their crops the same. He provides for them as he provides for all. He is a gracious God. It also means that the Lord is patient. In his kindness, he is patient towards those who do not know him. Sometimes we wonder, how can God allow this person to get away with what they're doing? And yet the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some men count slowness. He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. In Ezekiel 18, verse 23, God asked Ezekiel, he says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live. God is gracious towards those who least deserve it. Right? And praise God that that's so. And if we recognize it, we realize we're not deserving of the least of his mercies ourselves. We're not deserving of even the least that he would give us, and yet he provides for us food and shelter and clothing and a warm place to gather on a cold Sunday morning, right? He's so good to us, and yet we often overlook it. God is gracious in all his ways. And because he's gracious, he says, you be kind. God is, you be kind to one another. But secondly, he doesn't end there. He says, you be tenderhearted. What I would say here is because God is merciful, you be tenderhearted. Because God is gracious, is generous, be kind to one another. Because God is merciful, be tenderhearted with one another. Now, when I say the word tenderhearted, what may come to mind is somebody who is weak. Does it come to mind for you? I hope not. Because tenderheartedness is not weakness. Some of the strongest men and women alive, possessing the greatest strength and the greatest ability to fight and to defend, are some of the most tender and compassionate towards others. Tenderheartedness is a sign of great strength. Jesus had all power on heaven and in earth. He's the one who could stand in the front of a boat and say, be still, and the winds and the waves would stop. Right? He's the one who could walk upon the water. He's the one who could raise up the dead. And yet the scripture also says that he was often moved with compassion towards those who are hurting and suffering. He was moved with compassion when he saw their plight and their need. The woman who, he one day he's walking just down the road and he looks up and he's going into the city and here comes out a funeral. And he sees this woman all in tears and in sorrow because she has no husband. He died long ago. And her young son, her only child, has now died as well. And the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion and drew near to the funeral and touched the casket in which they are carrying him, and raised up that boy back to life. He had great, tender care for those who were poor, for those who were needy, for those who had no one to help. One day, the Bible says that a great crowd pressed in around him. People were coming to him from every side to be healed. And sometimes I wonder, why does God highlight certain healings in the scripture? It says that some places he healed people all day long, and if we recounted all of them, it would fill up all the books, right? But the Bible says that in one place, as the crowd was pressing around him, suddenly a leper drew near. You ask yourself, how could a leper get through the crowd? Well, they would be coming saying, unclean, unclean. Because it was such a contagious disease, nobody wanted to get near him. And here they are. You could imagine maybe their nose by now is already starting to slough off. And they're maybe they've lost a finger or two. And they're going to die with this condition. And as they're drawing near to Christ, the crowd begins to part. And rather than standing back himself, the record of Scripture is that Jesus drew near and touched the person. That Jesus drew near to a leper and himself touched them. Everybody around would have been aghast. Don't do that. Don't touch that disease-riddled person. But Jesus draws near, touches them, and heals them in compassion. Amen? Jesus was tender-hearted. Jesus was merciful and compassionate. And because of that, he says, we too are to show mercy. Psalm 103, verses 13 through 14 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows our weakness. He knows our struggles. And he doesn't look down upon it and say, get better. Instead, he draws near in compassion and lifts us up. And so he says, be tenderhearted. Well, to be tenderhearted, there are certain things that we must do. Look up in verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. To be tenderhearted, we can't have bitterness in our heart. And what the scripture is saying here is that there's going to be times in your life where trouble is going to come. There's going to be hardship that comes in your life. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be heartaches. How we respond determines the tenderness of our heart. If we respond in bitterness and lashing out and saying, God, why have you done this? I don't deserve this. And I must confess there's been times in my life when I've done that. But God brings me to a point of saying, no, I deserve much worse. And it's only by your goodness that I have what I do. So, Lord, teach me to trust you in the midst of the suffering. Teach me to trust you in the midst of the trouble. And when that takes place, your heart turns from bitterness that grows hard and cold and forces other people away and turns from God, and it turns to the Lord saying, Lord, in the midst of this suffering, I want to trust you in the midst of it. I want to hold to your mercy in the midst of it. There's a song that I like, says, I will go on. And one of the choruses in it says, I give up the bitterness and hate, the blaming man and fate for all my discontent. The guilt and pain I empty from my cup so God can fill it up with peace and his sweet content. I will go on, my past I leave behind me. I gladly take his mercy and his love. He is joy, he is peace, he is strength, sweet release. I know he is, and I am his. I will go on. There's a choice that must be made in the midst of suffering that says, Lord, no matter what I go through, you're better. And I can trust you. And I choose now to trust you. In this moment of pain, I choose to trust you. And that's what you see all throughout the scriptures as Job is in his sorrow. And he's saying, God, why would you allow this to happen to me? God brings him to a point of recognizing that God is so much greater than even his suffering. A point where he says he's worthy to be praised, and he turns to God at the end of the book, and God lifts him up out of the ash as he praises God. You see Paul and Silas in the jail, beaten, whipped, for the sake of Christ. And they could have grown bitter and cold and said, this is too much, Lord. We won't proclaim your name anymore because it hurts too much. We'll just spend our time here, bite it out, get out, and we're going to go on with our life. But no, what they do in the midst of the jail cell is they turn their eyes upward and they say, we're going to praise God. Our backs may be bleeding and sore and bruised, but we're going to praise God in the midst of it. And as they do, heaven shakes earth. The doors are flung open, and they find release and bring others with them. Amen? To be tenderhearted, We have to turn from bitterness and turn to the Lord, embracing His mercy for us and saying, Lord, help me to be merciful as well. That's the second attitude. The third attitude is forgiving one another, an attitude of forgiveness. And you must, as imitators of God, as dear children of God, we must be kind. We must be tenderhearted. We must be known as people who forgive one another. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us. There's a story of a Texas town, a rancher in a Texas town, a small cattle town, and he was probably the wealthiest man in town, I suppose. He had his house just up the hill from the road that went straight through the downtown, and in fact, as he looked down that road, you could look down his driveway, and the road curved right there, and that main road went straight on into downtown, and he kind of surveyed the whole thing. He had two boys growing up. One of them worked hard with him all the day. The other was a little bit insolent, and when he turned 18, he had always been saving for his kids and saving for them to go to college. And when this boy turned 18, he said, Dad, I want my money. I'll choose the college. Don't worry about it. Dad knew it wasn't a good idea, but he went ahead and gave it to him. And sure enough, the son took off. He got word that he was California, Nevada. Every once in a while, word would drift back through. But he knew it was never a good situation, as he lost contact with this second-born son. And sure enough, the words that would drift back is he's just going and he's living it up. He's spending all his money. He's not going to college. He's not doing anything. In fact, he wrecked his truck. And every day that father would pray for his son. And one morning as he's praying for his son, he is sitting there in his living room and he's looking down his driveway, his cattle out in the field, his other son already out herding them in, his wife sitting across the table from him, he's drinking his coffee and he's looking down the road and he sees a figure walking through the center of town. And he looks down his driveway, out down the road, down the highway, and there's a figure. He says, I think I recognize him. Oh, the figure has worn clothes, this person, a limp. His clothes are in tatters. His beard is long and scraggly. His hair is long and unkempt. And he looks down there and he says, I think I recognize him. He stands up. His wife's wondering what's going on. He stands up and he looks down the road. And he comes to the window, and before you know it, he goes running to the front door. He goes running down out the front, going running down the driveway. Running down the road. And sure enough, he grabs his son and embraces him. His son saying, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. He says, oh no. Mom, put the steaks on the grill. Call the whole town together. We're celebrating tonight. This my son, he was lost and now he's found. He was dead. Now he's alive. My son's come home. Oh, you know the story, the story of the prodigal son. But you may have missed it. You may have missed one little phrase in there. When Jesus told that story, he said that the father spied his son a long way off and ran to him. You know what that means? That means that father was looking for his son to return. He was watching for him to return. Just as God, our Father, rejoices. Jesus said there's a party. There's a great rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who returned. Our Father is waiting for those to return. He's looking for it. And when the person once turns his way and takes a step of repentance, no matter what they look like, no matter the shape of their life, God rushes to meet them there and to restore them. Amen. And so he says, you be forgiving. You don't hold a grudge against a person. Lord, how long? Till seven times? No, no. Till 70 times seven. You don't hold a grudge because he has not held a grudge against you. He has forgiven you of so much, and he does so, so freely. And that's what he says, be forgiving one to another, even as God in Christ forgave you and endured what he did. You forgive one another. Well, that's the attitude, the hard attitude that we are to have as imitators of God. What is the action? Look with me back in chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. The action is a daily life of walking in love, walking in the love that the Lord has given to us and expressing that love to others. Well, what is the kind of love that God has given to us? The love that God has given to us is, first of all, a love that has sought us out. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. And because there's none that seeks after God, what he has done is he has sought us out. He has come to us when we did not come to him. He sent his son. And in his love, he sought to be restored to fellowship. He sought to restore us to fellowship with himself, to bring us back into right relationship. And so therefore, as imitators of God, you and I are to walk in love towards others. And love requires action. Love requires going. Love requires taking steps and seeking out those who are apart from Christ, those who are broken in relationship with us. Love requires us to go, not to sit back and wait. God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Secondly, love requires not only to go, but it also requires the action of giving. Look with me back in verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and underline this word, and has what? Given himself for us. An offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He's saying, because Christ came and he gave his life, he spent his life, he used it up on your behalf. So now, give your life for others. Do not spend your life on yourself, but rather, what God has given you, you give and distribute to others. Be imitators of God in that way. He's given to us, and therefore we give to others. And that means that we have to seek out those who are lost. That means we have to seek out those who are hurt and weak. That means that we have to seek out those who are fearful. That means we have to seek out those who hurt us and demonstrate his love to them. If we're to be imitators of God, if we're to walk as he walked, we must love others as he loved. Love requires us to give of ourselves for the sake of another, to be willing to endure pain, just as he endured pain, in order to restore a relationship. It's not easy. But the reason is because of what he's done for us. And so if you would stand with me this morning, just to recap, God's word says to imitate him as dear children, to imitate him in attitude of goodness, generosity, kindness towards those who don't deserve it, attitude of mercy and forgiveness. God's word says to imitate him in love and to walk in love, to go in love. Perhaps this morning, God's laid somebody on your heart, somebody that he says, I want you to go to, and to show your love, show my love, not your love. That's the key, to show his love to them. Because I've loved you, I want you to go and show that same love to them. I know it won't be easy, it wasn't easy for Christ to go to the cross. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he will be with you every step of the way. If that's you this morning, I ask you this morning to bow your head and to say, Lord, help me to love as you loved me. Help me to demonstrate your love to others. And help me to walk it out. It's not in me to do it. But you promised that you would give me the strength. I want to be your child. I want to follow you. Help me to do that. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are the prodigal. You're the one who has been straying from God. You're the one who has, in your heart, turned from God. And you're here this morning saying, can he love me? God's word to you this morning is, yes, he already has. He has given you his all. He's given you his best. He's given you his son. He's already rushed to you. All you must do is say, Lord, forgive me. And it's already there. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to come forward, to take my hand, and I'll pray with you. And you can do this right there, but the reason I want you to come forward is I want you just to take that step of confirming that, yes, I'm coming to the Lord. I need his forgiveness. If that's you this morning, step out from where you're at. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're dealing with a hurt. Somebody has hurt you severely. And you don't know how you can love them. I would encourage you to do the same thing, to look first to the Father and say, Father, you've loved me so much. And because you've loved me and forgiven me so much, help me to forgive them. Help me to be tenderhearted towards them. And help me to trust you in it. You do as the Lord calls you to do. Maybe you're here this morning, you just want to join the church. That's a big step in and of itself. I invite you to come. Thank you.